This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Proverbs. Let's join Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the book of Proverbs chapters 5 through 9.
You're playing with fire. And if you're not careful, if you don't make an about face right now, you're going to get burned. You can't play with fire for long and not get burned. That's what the Bible says. Perhaps you're single. You've met a nice girl. You've been going, out on dates, and then you go back over to her apartment to watch some movies on television, and there's some, you're kind of making out going on and all. And supposedly it's under control. But let me tell you, you too are playing with fire. And you can't play long with fire and not get burned. I don't care who you are. No one is immune. If you put Billy Graham and Mother Teresa and gave them enough time and enough opportunity, there'd be trouble. I don't care how strong you think you are. Enough time plus enough opportunity equals trouble. So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. There is a high price to pay for a few hours of pleasure. But there's more. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. Here is a warning. The adulterer is charging on another man's account, and eventually he's going to have to pay up. Judgment is coming. There is a day of vengeance. That adulterer will have to face the fury of the man he's defrauded. That's a scary thought. Chapter 7, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. You've got two women in your life, guys. You got Lady Wisdom. She's like a sister. You need to spend time with her and not this immoral woman. Notice what he tells them here. He says, treasure my commands. Keep my law as the apple of your eye. The best protection from sexual seduction is to remember and obey God's word. Write God's word on the tablet of your heart. Memorize it. Study it. Read it. Ingrain it in your life. Live it out in your heart. Psalm 119, verse 9 is one of my favorite verses. It asks, how can a young man cleanse his way? And he answers, by taking heed according to your word. The only force I know powerful enough to tame a young man's passions is the word of God. The cure for sexual temptation is biblical conviction. Now here's how this applies. Whenever I see a foxy-looking lady, I view her biblically. First, I appreciate her beauty. Good-looking girl comes in. I think, wow, she's pretty. There's no sin in that. God could have made her ugly, but he didn't. He made her pretty. And so when I see a pretty girl, I usually just whisper a prayer. Good job, God. And then I just move on. You see, it's not the first, and I don't usually say that loud enough for my wife to hear, but good job, God. I mean, that's what I do. And then I just move on. You see, it's not the first glance. It's the lingering. It's the lustful look that's a sin. It's the second and third and fourth and fifth and the imagination that runs wild that becomes the sin. But just appreciating a woman's beauty, there's no sin in that. Second, though, I remember that her beauty is fleeting. This is looking at her biblically. Barring lots of surgery and great amount of Botox, in a few years, that pretty girl's going to be all bags and sags. It's just going to happen. Gravity's going to have its effect. only inward beauty truly lasts. That's looking at a woman biblically. And then third, if I need to interact with that woman, I'll look her straight in the eye. You know, there's something about looking into a person's eyes that humanizes them. They're not an object anymore. They're a person. They're a real person. And I remind myself that this pretty girl I'm talking to is a person for whom Jesus died. That's looking at a woman biblically. And then fourth, I pray for her soul. Point, though, is to think of each other. Guys need to think of girls biblically. Girls need to think about guys biblically. We all need to think biblically. And how do we think biblically? By getting into God's Word and letting our minds be absorbed and marinated in God's Word. Well, verse 6 illustrates the immoral woman at work. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple or naive, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. I mean, here comes Gomer Pyle walking down the street. Some of you don't even know who Gomer Pyle is, but here comes this naive country bumpkin. You know, he's walking down the street. He's unaware of the dangers around him. And he takes the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Here's this guy get sucked in. He's naive. He doesn't really know what this woman's about, what she's trying to do. He really believes her flattery. He really thinks that she's being honest with him when she talks about how great he is. You know, he doesn't remember what his mama told him. He just gets sucked in. And he follows her to her house. Hey, there's an old Danish proverb that says, no one can be caught in a place he does not visit. Did you hear that? No one can be caught in a place he does not visit. Stay away from the wrong places. As Paul wrote Timothy, flee youthful lusts. That means don't go to the parties. You know bad stuff is going to happen at those parties. Don't go there. Stay away from wrong places. Remember, time plus opportunity equals trouble. And there a woman met him with the attire. He's in the wrong place. And so what happens? He meets the wrong person. Seldom do you meet the wrong person in the right place. You meet the wrong person in wrong places. You go to the wrong place, then you meet the wrong person. There a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. In other words, here's a woman who is on the prowl. Here's a lady who isn't looking for a relationship as much as she is a conquest. She's out to prove that she's still attractive and she's still desirable and she can get a guy. Girls, you also need to be careful. There are some guys who only want to date you to prove that they can. After novelist Susan Howitch became a Christian, she reflected on her promiscuous past. She said, I woke up and said, what am I trying to prove and to whom? I knew exactly what, that even though my marriage broke up, I could still attract men. The fact that I could control men boosted my fractured ego. This was the attitude of the crafty-hearted woman here, the immoral woman. At times, she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. She said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Now this woman, she tries the ultimate deception. She uses a religious rationale for her sinful intentions. She says, oh, I was in the temple this morning, and I gave peace offerings to God, and God spoke to me, and oh, God must have brought us together. Oh, this is God's will that you and I are together. And she justifies her sinful relationship, her adulterous relationship, with a religious-sounding excuse. It's amazing how sexual passion tinkers with theological conviction. You know, cult leaders today will concoct all kinds of religious-sounding justifications for unbridled lust. Earl Polk justified his adultery by calling it, quote, a kingdom relationship. Blasphemy. I heard of another pastor who told a woman in his congregation that God had appointed her as his affection giver. Blasphemy. It's tragic when biblical truth gets betrayed for sexual touch. You know, Kathy has been appointed as my affection giver. I've only got one, and I'm glad to have her. She's a good one. I'm getting in trouble. Now, after telling the young man not to worry about what God will think, that's what she, don't worry about what God will think. God approves of this, she's saying. She then tells him not to worry about what her husband will think either. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey, and he's taken a bag of money with him. In other words, he's going to be away for a long while, and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. The cost was a lot higher than he thought. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Notice this woman targets strong men, men who are committed Christians. She gets her kicks out of bringing down men whom God has raised up. Don't think it can't happen to you. Solomon ends chapter 7, her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Hey, he thought he was going to heaven, but in reality, she was sending him to hell. In chapter 8, Solomon again personifies wisdom, and it is spoken of as a she. Embrace Lady Wisdom, not this immoral woman. Wisdom is the real beauty. Wisdom is the girl of your dreams. Hey, tonight, listen, let me fix you up with wisdom. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things, for my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. The harlot flatters and lies, but wisdom always speaks the truth. They are all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Notice, the truths of God are plain and they're simple and they're right. You know, be leery of the hyper-spiritual or the overcomplicated interpretation. You know, over the years, I've been amazed at how Christians will mistake the complex for deep. You know, they'll hear some convoluted, strange, twisted teaching or argument, and they get impressed. Oh, that's so deep. It's not deep. It's just twisted and convoluted. Hey, just because the water is muddy doesn't mean that the pond is deep. Clear water looks shallow because you can see right down to the bottom. That's why when it comes to spiritual truth, the simplest is usually the most profound. Verse 10. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Listen to wisdom now speak. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion. In other words, wisdom's got three friends: prudent behavior and knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine in sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles and all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Here Solomon is speaking of his own experience. To get wisdom, you have to desire it more than money, yet because Solomon asked for God's wisdom, God also made Solomon rich. Wisdom will make you. It will provide for you if you listen to it. Now, it's interesting. There are two New Testament passages that speak of Jesus as the totality and the epitome of wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says, He became for us wisdom from God. Jesus became the wisdom of God. Colossians 2 verse 3 says, In whom, in Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Thus, some scholars believe that in the next few verses, Solomon is actually speaking of wisdom as prophetic of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. John 1 verse 1 says the same of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth or the fields or the primeval dust of the world, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep. Notice this. Proverbs was written around 960 BC. Here the Bible describes the shape of the earth as round, the circle on the face of the deep. Isn't that interesting? It took science another 2,000 years before it got it right. The Bible knew all along. The earth wasn't flat, it was round. When He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him as a master craftsman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in His inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Hey, wisdom's been around for a long time. Don't think that you know better than God's wisdom how you should live your life. Wisdom's been around. Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Now here's your homework for tonight. Go back to verse 22 and read through this again. But this time, when you get to the words me or my, substitute Jesus. And see how Jesus is the perfect example of wisdom. Chapter 9 continues, Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city, Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. You see, the immoral woman has enticed the young man to turn into her. But here, Lady Wisdom is also hosting a feast. She set up a banquet table, and now Wisdom invites you and I to come. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. In other words, drink Wisdom's version of the truth. Don't be a know-it-all. Don't think you know best. Don't think you can mix your own concoction of wisdom. Drink wisdom's variety. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. And he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. In other words, try to teach a fool, and he'll resent your efforts. The wise man, though, is humble enough to be corrected. In fact, he'll even thank you for your rebuke. Did you hear of the golf pro who was given a lesson? Every time he made a suggestion, the student had a better approach. The pro would just agree with him and move on. At the end of the lesson, he charged the guy $75. Well, later he was asked how he could take the guy's money when he really didn't teach him anything. And that's when the golf pro replied. He said, I learned a long time ago, it's a waste of time to sell answers to a man who wants to buy echoes. Hopefully you're interested in answers, not echoes. Earl Weaver, longtime manager of the Baltimore Orioles, he once said this, it's what you learn after you know it all that counts. That's true. Verse 9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. Wisdom never stops learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You see, the fear of God is like the respect I used to have for my football coach. You know, when I played football, I was literally afraid of my coach. He had the power to make my life miserable. He could run me. He could bench me. He could decide if and when and where I played. My football destiny was in his hands. Did I fear upsetting him? Absolutely. I was frightened of the man. But there was also a fear not. For I knew that my coach was for me. He wanted me to succeed. He had my best interest at heart. In a sense, I feared him, but in another sense, he was my best friend. And that's the way it is with wisdom. Yes, we should fear God, but God is for us. When it came to instructions from my football coach, you better believe I took him seriously. For one, I didn't want him to be mad at me. It might make me run. And for two, I knew that they would help me get better. My attitude toward my coach was a mixture of love and fear. And this is the fear of God. It's a mixture of love and fear. It's a healthy balance of the two. Here's the fear of the Lord. It's a fear and it's a fear not. He says, for by me, wisdom, your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone. Wisdom prolongs your life. A scoffer ends up old and lonely. A foolish man is clamorous. She is simple. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple or naive, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. Guys, the myth you hear today is that the best tasting fruit is forbidden fruit. Don't believe that lie, not for a second. Stealing what's not yours, biting that forbidden fruit, it might produce an initial rush of adrenaline or pleasure, but at the end, it yields hellish consequences. It will ruin your life. So heed wisdom. From March the 10th to the 23rd, I'll be leading a tour to Israel, and we would love for any of our listeners to join us. We'll start at the magnificent theater on the Mediterranean where Paul preached to King Agrippa, and we'll end with worship and communion at the Garden Tomb. In between, it's one exciting adventure after another. Imagine relaxing by the Sea of Galilee one day and floating on the Dead Sea the next, exploring waterfalls in the Golan Heights, and admiring the desert from the top of Masada. We'll spend time in the rock city of Petra and in the holy city of Jerusalem. We'll ride camels
wade through Hezekiah's tunnel, boat across the Sea of Galilee, and study God's Word at every turn. Hey, a trip to Israel is like a Bible study on steroids. If you've never been, I encourage you to go. And if you like, you can go with us. Our trip is affordably priced. If you'd like more details, please contact us. Here's Josh to give you that information.
Thanks, Pastor Sandy. Yes, to learn more about this exciting trip, visit sandyadams.org. Again, this amazing trip is taking place March 10th through the 23rd, 2019. We encourage you to contact the church office at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. You can call us at 770-736-2828 or log on to sandyadams.org. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, it's our prayer that you would seek the Lord about joining Pastor Sandy in Israel in March of 2019.